Morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you thanking you in Jesus' name for a church that we can worship, that we can come and offer what we have in Jesus' name. Lord, open our eyes to hear your word, and part of our worship is humbling ourselves before the authority of your word. So humble us this morning, Lord. May your spirit awaken us to your goodness, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it take to stop a speeding bullet? Well, if any of you are going fishing, I want to give you a little advice. You don't want to fish with your 50 caliber Desert Eagle. Because did you know that it takes only 3 feet of water to stop your speeding bullet? So if you ever see that shark attacking you in the bayou, Steve, don't shoot. It's just wasting your bullets. 3 feet of water is all it takes to stop one of the biggest bullets that we use in our day and age. Just 3 feet of water. As I think through that, I think, wow, it seems so insignificant because that bullet can travel for miles in the desert. And yet when it comes up against water, something that we jump into and swim down to the bottom of a 10-foot pool quite easily, it can be stopped by just 3 feet of standing water. We can make a spiritual parallel with that illustration, and it is this. What does it take to stop the church of God from its accomplishing its mission? What does it take to stop the church of God from accomplishing her mission? And as we look into the scripture today, we will see that division in the church can derail the purpose and the effectiveness of any church. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And my prayer for us as we read this morning is that we not get stopped by the friction of division in the church. And that is Paul's letter and Paul's plea back to the Corinthian church. If you haven't been with us, we've been working our way through the entire book of 1 Corinthians. Last week we looked at authority and submission by design. The way God has made it, he's made authority and submission within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. And it is a beautiful submission and authority by design that is also reflected in the church and reflected in our families. And it is there because it is a reflection of what is good and right and what is God himself. This week we take a look at a problem that has arisen, probably contextually by the lack of submission to authority and submitting to the design of God in his church. So if you have your Bibles and are ready in 1 Corinthians 11, can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Let's get to it this morning. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 16. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. If anyone's inclined to be contentious, we don't tolerate that here, is Paul's message, nor in any of the churches of God. And this is a great point, because right on the heels of Paul walking through that submission and authority is healthy and good and proper within the church and the practices of the church and prophecy and prayer in the church, He underscores this and is going to give an example of the problems that arise. An important ground rule that we must remember in the church is this. God has designed her for a reason and does not tolerate contentiousness. And that is this, not that there are no disagreements. And there's a difference between disagreeing and being contentious. Disagreeing is healthy when done in a healthy way. Contentiousness is being disagreeable. without purpose and without a healthy mindset. Listen to how Paul addresses Titus's church. "But avoid foolish controversies, Titus." He's speaking, talking to Pastor Titus. "Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and are worthless. As for a person," now listen to this, Paul's advice to Pastor Titus, "as for a person who stirs up division, as for a person who is contentious," after warning him once and then twice, what does it say to do, church? I couldn't hear you. What does it say to do? It's pretty serious, isn't it? That's pretty serious. There is a sense in which, after correcting and warning someone about with a contentious spirit, in which it's cut off. And there's a time in which we've got to move on. When there is a contentious spirit and a contentious soul within the church, there is business to do. And I do want to remind you, earlier in the book of Corinthians, Paul says, "Cast the man out who is unwilling to repent of his illicit relationship with his mother or his wife's mother, father's wife." Paul is saying there have to be some lines drawn. You can't just tolerate everybody in every circumstance that is unwilling to be on mission with the church. So friends, when we liken the church to a purposed bullet flying through the air, when it hits things that are causing problems, there will be division, sin, unrepented sin, cause problems and derail the mission of the church. And Paul knows that. And he goes after the church and says, we must be efficient and we must do what we're called to do, and that is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to minister and make disciples as our Lord has called us to do. Go and make disciples. Look at how he follows up with this person in verse 11, Titus chapter 3. "Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned." The contentious person wants his or her way, and the contentious person does not matter who it affects in the process. And this is what it is. It is an ultimate selfishness. A contentious person is unhappy and does not know how to be generous in spirit, does not know how to give of their own will in order to be blessed of God. And this is not to say that we have no desires and that we have no hopes and dreams, and that we cannot disagree with one another on certain things. But there is a way which is contentious. And when your spirit or your soul feels so passionately that you are willing to injure someone or cause collateral damage to get your way, we're running into the contentious zone. So that is where you and I, brothers and sisters, we have to be careful. If I am ever willing to insult or injure you to get my way, then I have a problem. Brothers and sisters, when you are willing to injure or insult your family members to get your way, you have a problem. And that does not mean that we neglect authority and submission and those things that he just previously talked about. But we have to guard ourselves. When we are willing to injure with our words, with our actions, others around us to get our way, that is contentiousness. And that will derail the purpose of the family, of the church, and of the mission that we are on. So Paul says, we have no place for this. This is not the church of the living God. Then he continues in verse 17, chapter 11. "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the what?" Paul's about to correct the church. Just a quick note that I want to touch on quickly on this verse, and it's this. Do notice, Paul has an expectation here that as the church gathers together, what does he desire for the church? He desires for the church to be better. So know this, when you come to church, when you are here on a Sunday, on a Wednesday, and a ministry opportunity, it is the Lord's desire for you to become better by being here, not worse. It is the desire of the Lord for you to become edified and built up when you come to church. And if that is not happening, then something needs to be addressed, because there is an unhealthy relationship. Church is not here just to entertain us. Church is not here for you to earn salvation by your attendance. Church is not a place for political gain, which we see all too often in our culture, or even to gain new business prospects. Church is here to make us better. And we are made better, I submit to you, by giving more than we receive. Because these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Verse 18, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are," what? "Divisions among you." And I believe that in part, "for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you might be recognized." Paul is hearing that divisions are among the members of the church. There is not unity in purpose and in goal. And as this happens, the purpose and the strength behind the bullet, behind the church, is derailed. And while the church may go miles in doing its great purpose of making disciples, when division and friction happens, the effectiveness of what the church can do is greatly hindered. Why? Contentiousness and unwillingness to submit to authority. But look how he responds to this. The second half in verse 19 is quite interesting. It's probably not what you expected Paul to say. "For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine might be recognized." You see that? This is interesting. That Paul would say, "Well, I believe, I don't doubt that there are divisions there, because there's a reason for them." And what is his reason? What does Paul say the reason is that sometimes there are divisions and factions, even within God's Holy Church? Because through them, the genuineness of the true believers is tested and proven true. It reminds us of the book of 1 Peter, when our faith is tested in these trials and the genuineness proves. And this is part of what happens when there are factions in the church. When people have differing opinions and want their way, the genuine character of those people comes out. You just think about your most recent conflict within your own family. When you realize you're not getting your way, did you get angry and begin to take measures that were ungodly to ensure that you got your way? Like in the church at times, there can be divisions within the church, and you take measures to make sure that you get your way. This has happened in the church. And it is at those times that the genuine Christian character of those who truly love Christ, who are truly humble, come forth. And the cream, as it were, rises to the top, and you see the true followers of Jesus Christ who are able to humble themselves, who are able to stick to sound doctrine, and who are willing to prove themselves as followers of our Lord. It is a proving that brings, that in the trial and in the division, that proves God's people. Look at verse 20. "When you come together, is it not the Lord's Supper that you eat?" So he's going to get into specifics. Here's part of the divisions. Here are part of the factions that he's bringing together. When you come together, is it not the Lord's Supper that you eat? For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. Well, what the Corinthians were doing was a redefined version of what Jesus and Paul had instructed them. They were coming together for the Lord's Supper. And that is something we understand and we do here every 6 weeks on a regular basis to remind us of the unity of God's people in worship together. But what they had done, look at verse 21. What were they doing at the Lord's Supper? You see? When they were eating, they were doing it what? They were doing it alone. Do you see that? For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. What is the purpose of the Lord's table? Can we not eat and can we not drink on our own at home every day? Sure we can. That's not the purpose of coming together for the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is coming together to eat the meal what? Together. As one. As a unified body. And that is not what they were doing. It was far removed from the purpose to show a unity and a solidarity, a one people and a oneness doing this together. So some over there eating in the corner alone, some over there drinking too much, was an aberration from what the Lord had left and from what Paul had left them to do. It was not promoting togetherness. It was promoting more and more disunity and disharmony in the church. And look at his response there in verse 22. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? The point is not to go eat your fill and drink your fill. You can do that at your house. Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? You're even causing those who don't have something to eat to be humiliated, and that is despising. It is showing hatred or contempt to your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is not the work of the local church. What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you for this? No, I will not. I hope we've seen here that the point of this is not food and not drink. And it is not limited to just the Lord's Supper that we do. Look, there are ministry opportunities and ministries that we have in our church. And God forbid that in the compulsion to do ministry that we leave our own church behind. Or in an effort to do something great in ministry, that we abandon our brothers and sisters who are one with us. The church does not exist here, and the church is not here to fuel my ministry efforts. The church is not here to prop up any sort of person in ministry. The church is here that we do ministry together. And I hope that we all understand that, church. We are not here to make one person and to supplement and make somebody do great ministry. That's not the model of the church. And while we see that and that happens across our country and across our world, that's not the model of the church that we're seeing here. The church is about a people doing it together. And this is why many families get ruined. It's become some family member thinks, well, my family's here to make me great and allow me to do great things. That's a bad philosophy because it puts way too much attention on the one. My family does not exist to allow me to do great things. We as a family come and we do things together. And we minister together. We are a team. We are a body. We are a family doing ministry as one. Church, we are a larger subset of that. There's no one in this church who is greater than anyone else. We are here together. We are all a part and a brotherhood and a sisterhood doing ministry together. And that is the goal and of the Lord's Supper, to remind us of that. Not for each one of us to go in our own room and eat and go and drink. It is for us to come together and remind us. There is a unity in worship that we do together. And nobody said amen to that. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
This is us together, church. We do men's ministry together. We do ladies' ministry together. We do outreach together. We are the church. This is us. And so we come together as a body. Verse 23. Paul is going to remind them of the roots of what this Lord's Supper is, and I'd love to walk through this with you. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. In other words, the Lord showed me, and now I'm giving it to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, this is really neat. As I was reading this and studying it last night, I just thought, wow. This is the Apostle Paul, a real man in history, who knew and received from the Lord and had taught to a group of people here in Corinth and said, look, now this is what we do. We celebrate Jesus through this ordinance. In the church, we gather together as a body. And he was teaching them as he was, Jesus was broken for you. So church, as we gather together and we take the bread and we see that it is broken. It is but a small piece of bread. It is a broken piece of bread. Now they don't bake little bitty pieces. They break the bread, and especially in this day, they break the bread, and we've lost some of that in some of our in today's bread. But the imagery here is the brokenness of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose body was broken and given for us. And then he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." I shared with my Sunday school class some of my notes this morning, and I'll share them with you because I think this is really helpful. So Christian, listen up to this, and I hope you'll hear this. One of the great problems in the church today that I think hits us, and I'm myself included in this, one of the great problems in the church today is not denying Jesus. Because there's probably not a person in this room who would say, no, I deny Jesus Christ. Now there's that out there. I get that. I deny people. A lot of people deny Jesus. But us together, I know nearly every face in here, and I know all of you. None of you would say, I deny Jesus Christ. Our problem is not denying Jesus, rather forgetting Jesus. In our daily efforts, our daily strivings, our daily routines, we just often forget the priority that Jesus should hold in our lives. Peter stood by the fire. We see in John. And they came and out of fear, he denied Jesus Christ. And then Jesus comes and restores him. John 21, we're studying through. And Jesus issues that weighty command back to Peter a second time. And that command is, follow me. Follow me. I think all too often, church, we forget about the priority that Jesus holds in our daily lives and that we should make time for ministry during the week. We should make time so that our church family have a priority in our lives and that we can minister with our church family on a regular basis and meet together to worship on a regular basis. We just forget because we get so wrapped up in the urgent that we forget the critical, and that is Jesus Christ and the important and the priority. Paul said it to the Ephesian church. He said this, remember that you were at a time separated from Christ. Do you remember that time, church, when you were separated from Christ? Do you remember that something drew you? Something drew you enough to Jesus Christ. Your lostness was a weight upon you. At some point, you came to the point, Christian, where you said, something's not right. I have to surrender to Jesus Christ the Lord. He is so real and so important to me right now that nothing else matters as much as Jesus Christ the Lord. Christian, remember. Friend, if you're not here and you've never come to the place where you have surrendered yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, where you've heeded His call to come follow me, my question for you is, do you know the Lord? Do you know the one in heaven who is giving you breath at this very moment? Do you know that apart from surrendering by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, that He opposes you and that eternity in hell awaits for you? And that is a weight that you cannot bear. But God so loved the world. What did He do, church? That's what He did. God so loved us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The God of heaven, who keeps the molecules in your body from moving into absolute chaos every moment of the day, by His will, says the Scripture. May we not stand before Him and say, can you just hold on a minute? I've got some things to do before I make it right. As Brother Chaz will be teaching us tonight, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember, Paul says, that you were at one time separated from Christ, that you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Somebody said it. Amen. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Somebody's got to write a song about that, shouldn't they? In the same way, verse 25, He took the cup. After supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Now, interesting, most of us think about, well, He took the bread, He did it, and He took the cup and He did it. But here in the Scripture we say, you know, this is after supper. He brings this cup, so they eat the meal together. And we symbolize that in one piece of bread at our Lord's Supper. But after the meal, they're gathered together and He gets the cup. And He says some words that should strike us. And we've heard them thousands of times if you've been in the church very long. This is the cup, or this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This is a group of Jewish men who have for 1,500 years lived under the covenant of Moses. They've lived under this idea that if you keep my commands, then you will be my people. If you keep my commands, then you will be my people. Let's look at it quickly in Exodus chapter 19. This is what they're living under. Moses went up to God. The Lord called out to him from the mountain. Exodus 19, verse 3. Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, so in other words, God is saying, you saw what I did to grab you and rescue you from the slavery of Egypt. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people. Verse 7. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them the words that the Lord commanded. And all of the people answered together. And they said, what? All that the Lord has spoken, what? We will do. Here is the old covenant initiated between God and a people. If you keep my commands, you will be my people. And so 12 Jewish men stand around and they hear Jesus, or really 11 at this point, and they hear Jesus raise the cup and say, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. New covenant. What is the new covenant? And I imagine that they were quite puzzled. New covenant. And I imagine that Jesus' words were probably more than what we just see here. He probably went back and explained to them the old covenant is impossible for you to fulfill. The new covenant is that my work on the cross, my work to die for you, will draw you into right relationship with God. And we know that because Paul has explained earlier in chapter 3 that the covenant written in tablets of stone has passed away. We've seen, Paul already said that. We see the author of Hebrews in chapter 8 say, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. That Jesus has canceled, fulfilled the covenant. In fulfilling it, it is no longer binding. And what is becoming obsolete is growing old, vanishing away. There's a new covenant. So church, when we come together at this table and we hold that juice together, what are we doing? What are we doing? Go back to the mountain, if you will. And there are thousands of people. And there's Moses communicating to God and coming down to the people saying, all right, here's what the Lord told me. If you keep his commands, you can be his people. And what do the people say? All this we will do. The covenant inaugurated. So what are we doing then when we drink of that cup? Look at it like this. And this is the way that I like to look at it. Baptism. Byron, recently you went under the waters of baptism. Baptism is, it's like a marriage ceremony to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Christian faith. It is the ceremony in which you publicly commit and proclaim your love for the Lord. Similar to a man and a woman coming down the aisle, they publicly commit to the witnesses. I love this person, I'm committing until death do us part, let's go. Baptism. I'm committing myself to Jesus. I am now identified as Christian, married to Christ. Let's go. Baptism, and the church and the Lord and Scripture teaches of two ordinances that were given. One is baptism, and what is the other, church? It's the Lord's Supper. But it doesn't just happen one time. It is a regular happening. So you, I view this Lord's table, coming together at the Lord's table to say, I'm not going to get baptized regularly because I don't get married regularly. But you know what I've done several times? I have recommitted myself and reaffirmed the vows that I've made to my bride. And I've said, what I said 21 years ago, I mean it as true as I meant it. I mean it more today. Amen. Until death do us part. Let's go. That's what the Lord's table is. As you drink of that juice, you are saying, I was baptized. And this is why I say, baptized believers, join with us in this. This is why we don't allow children to be a part of this. Because this is a renewal. As you drink, you are saying, I remember that day I was baptized. I remember what I've done, and I believe it. And I commit myself and renew my commitment to you. And that is why we do this regularly. The drinking is the yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I still believe it. And I still will. This is the new covenant that is being reaffirmed when we gather at the table together. And the beauty of this is it's not me doing it in that room and Micah doing it in that room. It's that we come together as a body and say, yes, Lord, we commit to you and affirm to you, we are yours. Oh, there's beauty in this church. Beauty. Beauty. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's a sense in which, yes, we, as we drink the juice and as we eat the bread, it's a proclamation because it's part of what we talk about when we do it. But, oh church, isn't there a sense in which, as long as we're doing this, we're also doing the proclamation together as a body, as a church, in a greater sense that we are committing that we will, as long as we take of the Lord's table, that we will be proclaiming in our lifestyle and in every area of life. So friend, if you're not here, you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never gone through the waters of baptism, if you're not accustomed to taking the Lord's table, that's probably because you've never surrendered, you've never repented of your sin and come unto Jesus Christ. Today would be the day for you to do that. As the scripture says, do not harden your hearts today, but surrender today. So I call you, surrender yourself today. Christian, if you are here and you have surrendered yourself, I encourage you to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And as often as we come together, that we remember that we are together as a body, serving in ministry in the name of Jesus Christ. And may we never run against divisions or contentiousness in our own soul that leads to stopping the bullet, to stopping the effectiveness of what our church needs to be. And that is proclaiming the death of the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, may the words of your Son, may the words of your Apostle Paul, may they take hold in our soul and our spirit, and may they awaken us. Lord, we surrender to your Spirit. Have your way with us. Draw us to repentance. And allow us as a church body, as one body, to proclaim the death of the Lord Jesus until he comes to receive us into the eternal kingdom. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.